Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for this evening, Lord, in a time where we can find our rest in you, worshiping and praising, looking forward and hopefully not afar off to eternity. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, there's so many of man's opinions on how we have come to be, Lord, how we've come to exist, Lord, what our purpose is, and Lord, whether or not there's hope after this life. And so, Lord, I pray if anybody's struggling with any of these things, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts, that you would assure them that, Lord, you've got them. You've got us in the palm of your hands, and we're so grateful for that. And so we just lift this time up to you and give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. 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 So last week we ended with Psalm 103, a psalm of David that started out, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Psalm 104, beginning with the very same sentence, phrase. Some believe that it was probably a psalm of David. It seems that Psalm 103, 104, 105, 106, where you see as they close out the fourth book of Psalms, they seem to go together. There's no title there. We can't say that definitively, but it's likely that this was written by David. Psalm 103, we looked at last week. And that's about the grace of God in His creation, the grace of God upon mankind. You know, such a beautiful psalm. It says, "Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, and who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles," and just that the Lord is merciful, He's gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy, and also that as far as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And just, you know, and I talk about it a lot because there are a lot of people who kind of push the Old Testament to the side because they see God in the Old Testament as an angry, judging God, right? And we know that so much of the Psalms and David, certainly the psalmist, talking about the mercy of God, that His mercy endures forever, something that we should really take hold of, grasp of, and understand that His mercy, He's still being merciful to us. Just because now we're saved by grace doesn't mean that His mercy ends. You know, He holds us up by His mercy and His grace. It's all about the love that God has for you and for me. But the truth of the matter is, God's grace is all over the Old Testament. You know, we need to remember that just because it's written in the Old Testament, just because the Holy Spirit inspired Moses and Samuel and the prophets, those who Ezra, to write the Old Testament, doesn't mean that God condones the actions that are written about in the Old Testament. There are lessons to be learned from man's actions and God's love and God's grace and His mercy, and also the warnings that we need to take to heart about His coming judgment. And so it's not necessarily the actions of man, but the proactions, the proactivity of God concerning you and me, our sin, how much He loves us. We're going to see, because He already planned for this before even creation. And so 103 is God's grace upon mankind, and Psalm 104 is about the glory of God in creation. So we had the grace of God, and now the glory of God And it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And we like, I like that. Sometimes we need to take a pause, right? Maybe we're struggling with stinking thinking. You know, I was just reading a thing that 20% of adults today are reporting having either dealt with or be dealing with deep depression today. And I know that, you know, look, we all deal with anxieties. We all deal with highs, with lows. We talked about that, that God is in the mountain, at the mountaintop. He's also in the valleys of our lives. And he's always there. But it's nice to take a step back every once in a while and just remind our hearts, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," regardless of what's going on. I like that. Very practical, certainly from the psalmist. He says, "O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty." Now, this is, and when we talk about creation, we talk about first cause. God was this. God was very great, clothed with honor and majesty outside of time, before creation. When Moses writing Genesis and Elijah talking about creation, it's from bara, it's from nothing. So this is in recognition that God is first cause. And we'll get into that a little bit. Stuff that I don't completely understand, you know, the metaphysics and you know, the super brains, or Einstein and who's the guy in the wheelchair? What's that? Hawking. Yeah, Stephen Hawking. Stephen Hawking, who, you know, people claim to be the smartest man ever to live, yet what does the Bible say about Stephen Hawking? Because he denied God, the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." He's a fool to, in God's eyes, you know, but man props these, you know, people up. But so we're, you know, these smart people have tried to figure out how this all began, but they do it and deny the true first cause, the only first cause that can even make sense when it comes to creation and how all of this came into existence. It can only be through an ever-existent one. And so he is, "O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment." And certainly we'd understand light is two things when it comes to God. It exposes and reveals, right? Illuminates all things that are true, but it also hides God. Isn't that interesting? He is, has revealed himself. He's light. He's revealed who he is. He's given us his truth, and then he's illuminated that in the heart of those that are seeking him and stuff like that. But in that same sense that he is light to the extent that no man can look upon him and live. And so he's actually to also hidden in that light, or invisible in that light that exposes and reveals it. So it's almost, you know, I wrap your head around that. I don't fully understand that. And he's really, it's because, right, he's unexplainable to a great extent. He has explained himself to the extent that you and I can handle it, I believe. And until we're in his presence, we won't really understand it. And at least he's revealed enough of himself that keeps me, you know, my mind boggled and constantly seeking and wanting to know more. So, "Who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain." And that word for curtain is used in other places as tent or tabernacle. And we know that the earth, right, and what we know of creation is his floor, it's his footstool. And what they have, you know, I don't know, and I read about it, and it's kind of confusing. But the explanation of today's science and scientists and evolution and the Big Bang theory because they always believe that light has a constant, right? Is a constant speed. It's always a constant, which they have since found out is not true, because light, when it gets around gravity, it changes its speed and it actually disappears in black holes, which means that light doesn't have a constant. But their explanation of existence was based on that theory, or the constancy of light. And so they believe that time came into existence before matter. They can't explain matter, but matter had to come into existence before time could, right, be realized or reality. That's as far as I'm going to go, because I'm going to talk myself into a loop. But even Stephen Hawking said that there had to be an origination of things, but wouldn't go as far as that if there was, then there had to be an originator of, right, a causer of the first cause. Does that make sense? Okay. Good, because it doesn't... You all give me too much credit. It says, you know, so we understand that. And I'll read, let's see if I'll do this now. This is a psalm of the glory of God in creation. And so we have in verses 1 and 2 that God created, right? On day one, what did God create? He created light. He was already clothed with honor and majesty when he created. We're told in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, created bara from nothing. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So evening and morning were the first day. So verses 1 and 2 here we see it coincides, and we're going to see the whole psalm coincides with God's days of creation. That's what's being explained here. But I think that what it does, it really exposes how glorious all of creation is and everything. And we know what Paul had to say. We'll look at Romans 1, that he didn't hide anything. He gave us every evidence that you and I, he gave us every evidence you and I need to understand that he created, right? And just with the beauty of all that he has created. And so it says, verse 3, he lays the beams of his upper chambers in the water. He causes the waters to meet his upper chambers. And it just, it's astounding in creation how this all worked together. There's going to be a point where I believe we go from creation in the way that God had originally created it before the fall, that it was a canopy. There was a canopy over his creation. It was perfect. Everything was watered. There was just moisture, and things grew very large, and all of his creation was taken care of in this canopy before sin entered and God brought judgment. And what we're going to see too is that all of creation is interdependent on itself. There is a perfect order, even in the disorder that has been caused by the fall. There is a perfect order to all of God's creation, down to even subatomic particles and everything else that they're discovering. And so it says, who makes the clouds his chariot, and who walks on the wings of the wind, which you just kind of, I guess, close your eyes and figure that one out. He is, and we know that God is spirit, right? And that's not talking about wind as spirit, but that he's spirit. There is an other reality than our physical temporal reality that God exists in and brought our existence out of. pretty wild. On day two, God created atmosphere. He created the waters in the sky and the waters over the earth. That's for Genesis 6, verse chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." That's an expanse. "Let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament, divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. That is over the earth and in the canopy, right? That spatial firmament from the earth and into the sky is what that is talking about. God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. And understand, you know, Paul talks about the terrestrial, the celestial. What's the one in between them? Well, anyways, the three levels. So you have the earth, the terrestrial, then you have what we would consider the heavens. That is our that firmament to our outer what is that thing that they have to come through that'll burn them up? Atmosphere. And then you have the celestial where the stars and everything else are. This isn't talking about the heaven or heaven where God exists. This is outside of what we see, outside of what he has created. And that's the heaven that he exists in, that he lives in. So we see that he created then the waters, and then the waters in the firmament or above the firmament, what we know as the canopy, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. This is God's wisdom in creation. We were created a little lower than the angels, the scripture says, but we are also created in God's image. And because of that, because we are, you know, the angels aren't body, soul, and spirit, or weren't created spirit, soul, and body like we are. And so that truth, God's creation and wisdom, that's what made Satan and those angels that followed Satan jealous. Even though we were created below them, we were given something that they weren't given, and that was we were created in the image of God. It's kind of mind-blowing. And one day we're going to judge angels. We're going to rule over the angels, which probably set them off even more. Job tells us that as God created the physical world, the angels were singing. Isn't that interesting? They were worshiping God as he created. So that means that the angels were created before God created from nothing this world, this physical world that we live in today. Consider that. When you read the creation account, you understand that as God was creating, the angels were singing, and that Satan, who was then Lucifer, who was in charge of the worship, the singing, and the leading of the singing, set himself up in the garden. And in his jealousy, he caused Adam and Eve to sin, to disobey God. But he was there as it was being created. Pretty wild. And so it says also in Hebrews, this is actually quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 7. And there it says, "And of the angels," he says, "who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." Now those who claim that Jesus is an angel or the brother of Satan, another archangel and all that stuff, it says, "But to the Son," he says, "your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." And so right there we see the very clear distinction between angels and the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So, and then also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at verse 7, we're told, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. See, and to a great extent, above all of creation, in which he made it very evident, right, his handiwork, fingerwork, the heavens and the stars were his handiwork. He created the plants, the animals, everything else, and in that we should recognize his glory. Yet it's in you and me that he he's to be glorified. There's something special about us, obviously, because he breathed into us the breath of lives. That word in Hebrew is plural. It's not the breath of life. He breathed into us something differently. It's the breath of lives, spiritual life as well as physical life. But he made his angels spirits to minister to those who would receive the gospel, we're told in the scriptures. They delivered messages a lot in the Old Testament times, ministering to the saints. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. Interesting, all of the fear-mongering of man that somehow we're going to ruin what God has established and founded, right? You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. And then here at verse 7, there's a debate as whether or not this is a transition to an explanation of the world before the flood and the world after the flood. Because as you read through the scriptures and the biblical accounts of what happened, there was a great restructuring of the earth and the seas at the time of the flood, because, and we're going to see it as it goes on, it's going to talk about the thunders and lightnings. There were no thunders and lightnings before there was rain, and we know that mankind didn't understand what was being said to them, that the flood was coming, that it was going to rain upon the earth, and God was going to flood the earth with rain, because there was a canopy. It was God. It was self-contained perfection when God created the earth, and so the rain would come. And it says, "At your rebuke, they fled; at the voice of your thunder, they hastened away." What were they? Maybe it was the waters that were established over the firmament. Possible. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. So they were over the mountains. They were over everything else. It's estimated, it's astounding to me that people can figure these things out. But if the earth was flat, just not like the earth that we live on, but the crust or whatever of the earth was flat, the whole globe would be under 6,000 feet of water. It's a lot of water. But they went up over the mountains, they went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. And this is certainly after the flood. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth, which is obviously we understand the promise that God had given after the flood. But here, And we're going to see verses 5 through 18 are all about the third day that God created the earth, standing out of the waters, the oceans, and the seas. They were given their boundaries, and God commanded the vegetation of the earth to come forth. We'll see that as we continue on. But it says in Job chapter 38, and how would Job know? Job was a contemporary of Abraham. This was before the law. This was before Moses, everything else. And Job said this, "Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, 'This far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop,'" setting the boundaries. We have also in Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, it says this, "Then God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear.' And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. The gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, the fruit tree that yields full fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth.' And it was so. The earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and morning were the third day." Evidences even in the reproduction of the fruits and the plants and the trees that manufacture their own seeds of their own kind. Order in creation. In Psalm 33:7, we're told this. Here it is. Psalm 33:7, it says, "He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses." That is depositories. And you have a, you know, how can the, where did all the water go? And we know that during the flood that God rearranged the ocean floors and the earth that came out of the waters. So you have high peaks, high mountains. You have the, what's the deep trench? Marianic Trench or whatever, like 6,000 feet deep, over a mile deep. But he also has storehouses. 1.5 trillion tons of rain falls every day. Think about that for a minute. God has stored through vapors, evaporation, up into the atmosphere, clouds. One of the storehouses for all of that water is in the atmosphere, in our atmosphere. Some of it falls, then it goes back up. It falls, it goes back up. What other storehouses does the Lord have? He has glaciers. He freezes it in areas. And the world's in a panic because the polar bear is being reduced in Alaska. Yet what they don't tell you is they're thriving and the numbers are growing in Siberia, right? The north is the Arctic. The Arctic polar ice packs and everything else are breaking loose, and Iceland is losing its glaciers and everything else. Well, if all of these things, if God was letting those things go, the barriers, the borders that he set against the oceans and the seas wouldn't be holding back the waters right now. Because if you got to read this stuff, and they're not telling you this, but you have Iceland was called Iceland because there was a bunch of ice, and then you have Greenland, which is right next to it, that's called Greenland because it's very green and lush. Well, if you start really reading into what's going on, they're saying Greenland looks more like Iceland, and Iceland is starting to look a little bit more like Greenland because God's just moving his depositories around. I think, just to see what man's going to do, how man's going to explain it. The Arctic snow is growing where the Antarctic is growing where the Arctic snow is, you know, around Alaska and stuff like that's losing. The reason why the population of the polar bears is dwindling in Alaska is because the snow and everything else is moving somewhere else. They're just moving with it, just so you know. It's okay. The polar bears are okay. And the reason I know the polar bears are okay is because God said that He cares for even the sparrow and provides for them. He's given them, look, I think the polar bears to a certain extent at times are smarter than man. He's given them the instinctual wisdom to move where, right, where they're safest and where their food sources are and stuff. So, but I digress. God promised no more floods. It's not all going to melt. Just so you know, it's all right. Because He has storehouses. He's got places that really are, it makes you think, you know, just in understand and really ultimately have to admit how brilliant God is in His creation. Even when He had to come and change things up because of the wickedness of the heart of man, He's still able to, in His creation, provide for you and me a place where we can live. Isn't that wild? He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them, the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from His upper chambers, one of His depositories. And getting into, and I've tried to explain it one time, I didn't really get into the study of it again, but, you know, vapors, clouds, then it becomes too heavy, forms into droplets, comes back down to the earth, vaporizes again, and just continues on and on and on. That's how God stores things up, waters everything. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth. There are no oopses in creation. God has, there's a purpose, like I said, everything is interdependent on itself. You know, when you read the Genesis account, the plants and the vegetation was created for the animals and for you and for me. The lions ate plants when they were created, and the tigers. That's what the Genesis account says. And the wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. Wine, there are people that hold on to that scripture. Aha! See, that's my life scripture. But you said, all you have to do is read the Proverbs in a couple of places it talks about wine and the problems with wine and what it'll do to you. O Lemuel, strong drink is not for leaders, for rulers. And I know the arguments, and here's the thing. In the Old Testament Hebrew, if you took grapes and crushed it, the word that's used for wine is what that juice was just called, just so you know. From the time of the freshness of its crush to the time of fermentation, it's the same word. I think that the Lord says that He's not going to drink from the fruit of the wine until He comes and takes us to be with Him at that point. Have at it when the Lord says it's okay. Until then, for me, No, thank you. The trees of the Lord. Now, I'll eat grape juice or drink grape juice, although I don't drink it much anymore because they have a lot of added sugar in it. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which he planted. When you're going back to Israel, not real forested as far as when you read these things, you read about the cedars of Lebanon and Hiram, the king of Lebanon, and the woods that came from Lebanon and Tyre and those for the building of the palace were trees that were planted probably in the garden before the fall. They were probably huge. Now you go there, you're wondering, where did they get? I just don't see the huge timbers and the cedars, the things certainly that the Bible talks about. Where the birds make their nests, the stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. And so everything God has created has purpose, and God's creation is dependent upon the purpose that God created them for. It's all right there. It's there so that we can marvel at it. You know, and when you think about creativity, man thinks that he's going to create things. God has gifted us with creativity. He's the only one that creates. And our creativity is dependent on what God has already created. You understand that principle? Now, I claim to not be very creative, all right, more practical, but there are people that are very creative. Man is creative. I mean, look, he's creative to the extent that he's able to make computers think and all the other things that are going on. But they cannot go beyond what God has created, God's creation itself. And so man has fooled himself. This is, and I'm going to read this. Well, maybe it's too soon. Now I'm going to go ahead and read this. This is from Did Space, Time, Matter All Have a Beginning? It's by some faith writers, but he write this. The universe is not eternal as it was once believed. The universe had a beginning. Since the universe is composed of space, time, and matter, it is reasonable to believe that space, time, and matter did not exist before the origin of the universe. So what caused space, time, and matter? Secular scientists seem to be ignorant. So this article in Forbes entitled, Did Time Have a Beginning? Says, even though we can trace our cosmic history all the way back to the earliest stages of the hot Big Bang, that isn't enough to answer the question of how or if time began, because time could not have begun or be measured unless matter was first brought into existence. I just threw that in there. But going even earlier to the end stages of cosmic inflation, we can learn how the Big Bang was set up and began. But we have no observable information about what occurred prior to that. The final fraction of a second of inflation is where our knowledge ends. Thousands of years after we laid out the three major possibilities for how time began, as having always existed, as having begun a finite duration ago in the past, or as being a cyclical entity, we are no closer to a definitive answer. This is modern science. This is the brains. This is the brain trust of humanity. Cannot come to any conclusions because they're leaving one very important fact out of their their research and how they're looking into this. Whether time is infinite, finite, infinite, or cyclical is not a question that we have enough information within our observable universe to answer. Unless we figured out a new way to gain information about this deep existential question, the answer may forever be beyond the limits of what is knowable, which is true for them, but is not true according to Scripture, because the answer has made himself noble, and we recognize that and understand that, right? And so the question is, why is a portion of the scientific world clueless? Well, here's the problem. These scientists do not want to presuppose the existence of an uncaused first cause. We talked about the first cause is the existence. But God is uncaused, namely God. Many scientists today conduct their research based on their presupposition or belief that nothing exists beyond the natural world, that which can be seen around us, and thus they do not accept that any ultimate cause exists. And those that believe in evolution and not creation all believe the very same thing, even though many of them may not understand that that's what they believe. If they presuppose the existence of an uncaused first cause, then their sheer logical implications would render God's existence. Applying the principles of cause and effect, which clearly is a scientific known, right? Cause and effect, it's clear that scientific logic indicates that the cause for the universe in which we live must trace back to an infinite first cause of all things. It's not a Big Bang. Random motion or primeval particles cannot produce intelligent thought, nor can inert molecules generate spiritual worship. And so the faith writer comes to this conclusion: the first cause of limitless space must be infinite. The first cause of endless time must be eternal. The first cause of boundless energy must be omnipotent. And the first cause of universal interrelationships must be omnipresent. The first cause of infinite complexity must be omniscient. And the first cause of spiritual values must be spiritual. And the first cause of human responsibility must be volitional. I didn't look up that word, so I don't know. If you know what it means, you can explain it to us later. The first cause of human integrity must be truthful. The first cause of human love must be loving. And the first cause of life must be living. So if we conclude from the law of cause and effect that the first cause of all things must be an infinite, eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, spiritual, volitional, truthful, loving, living being. That's the truth when it comes to creation. And so we see that God created all of these things so that for existence, and they're all interdependent on them. He appointed the moon, verse 19, for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey, which wasn't true in creation. That's after the flood. We know that even God gave the okay for you and I to have pork belly and bacon. Yeah. Those things, but that wasn't true in the garden. So, and I'm not going to argue for or against veganism and all the other things. You know, if that's what you are, go for it. Just don't make it a religion and expect everybody else to follow your religion. So, and I won't make you eat bacon if you don't want bacon. I respect those decisions. So, and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. And right here, you know, they're discovering more about circadian rhythm and how dangerous it is for us to work in hours that we weren't meant to work, because we were created to work and produce in the day. There's a lot of the prey animals that do that at night. We're created with some kind of circadian, they call it a circadian rhythm. We're created with an order to things, that we're to work during the day, we're to sleep during the night. That's just the way God has made us. And so, you know, there's safety in living according to God's order, especially probably out there, you know, living in Africa. be in the safety of your home at night when the prey animals are out, not out doing stuff, right, when they're doing those things. But we see here on the fourth day, on the fourth day, well, do we go past that? Verses 19 through 22. The sun, the moon, and the stars God created. And we know that from Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. We're not going to read that. And then verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan, which you have made to play there. And so on the fifth day, God created the fishies and the birdies. So this matches up perfectly, right, with the creation account. God said, let the waters abound, an abundance of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. Right? So the firmament, we talked about that. That's the atmosphere above us. So God created great sea creatures, every living thing that moves, with which waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and morning were the fifth day, according to their kind. Yeah. Now, I know I monkey around, but I didn't come from a monkey. I'm not of that kind. Very clear order in God's creation. It says these, verse 26, the ships sail about, Leviathan. Leviathan, a lot of debate on what that is. Look, we know now, just go down to the ark, it'll explain everything. Man and dinosaurs lived together, evidently, and they found bones of very large, something that the dinosauruses and stuff like that were in the sea. It wasn't a whale, it was something odd. The seafaring nations, the seafaring people, even back during the time, you know, in before Christ, there are stories and reports of leviathans, what the Bible calls leviathans, sea creatures that were pretty big, pretty awesome. So, yes, they existed. And they didn't have to be on the ark. They were swimming in the water that God created, just so you know. So they didn't have the fishies didn't come two by two. So these all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, and they die and return to their dust. Now, God gave them the breath of life. They live. The animals, they live. But it's a different life than what we have. He didn't breathe life into the plants and the trees. We've talked about this. Stop talking to your plants. They don't have a brain. And they're not breathing. Right? Actually, they're taking your breath that you're breathing. You can keep them alive, I guess, by talking to them. That might actually make them healthier. Yeah, go ahead and talk to them. Because they're taking what you expel, and then they're making what you breathe in. That actually is interdependency, right? In God's order of things. But notice that God takes away the breath. That God has determined life and death for all of His creation, all living things, turn to dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth, talking about the spring. All right, the spring, so much, you know, the animal world depends on the spring and the birth of the next generation of animals. And according to God's command that they go and be fruitful and multiply. It's the same thing for us. Life is given at conception. It is given by God at conception. That's all of the biblical truths speak of God breathing the breath of lives into all of his living creation. It's not passed along, and that is the assumption, or that is what those that support the abortion of children assume, is that life is passed on from the mother to the child. Therefore, they should have rights over their own body and to make the decision of whether they pass life on to the... There's no passing on of life. There's only giving of life by God. You send forth your spirit. They are created. And here we have the sixth day. God will create man and animals. And it says, starting at Genesis verse 24, God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw it was good. And even though man acts like a beast sometimes, donkeys, we're not of this kind. Because then God said, "Let us make man." We're different, separate. "In our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps of the earth." So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Of their kind. It's pretty clear that a male is a male and a female is a female according to God's order of things. It doesn't matter how much they cut themselves up, how much of hormones and they pump into themselves. On the molecular, cellular level, it will not change a woman being a woman, a female being a female, and a male being a male, period. It's all semantics, it's all based on feeling, and it's false. And we need to be nice to those that are confused. We need to love those that are confused, but we don't need to be nice to the people that are peddling this garbage. The state of Seattle, Washington has passed a law that if a parent intercedes on behalf of their child to stop what the school is telling them about gender and gender confusion and all this other stuff, if the school finds out about it and deems what the parents are doing harmful to the child, they now have the right to take that child away from the parent. Law has been passed in Seattle, or in Washington State. We don't need to be nice about the people that are peddling this garbage. We need to love the ones that are being confused, that are being sought out by the... And this is vile. It's vile perversion that is that they're after our children with today. I could probably say things a little bit more strongly, but I don't know they'd be appropriate from the pulpit, so... "I will sing to the Lord as long as I live." What did God do on the seventh day? Rest. And what did Jesus say? "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." And he says that, look, when you come, you're going to find rest for your souls. And here we have, I believe, an insight into how we can find rest with our Lord. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. And God desires that we set time aside, that we come and we worship Him. That's where true rest is found. In recognizing who He is and what He's done. May my meditation be sweet to Him. Remember in Psalm 19, verse 14, another song we used to sing, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. We come and find rest. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. And remember, Paul wrote this in Romans, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So God is now giving this world up to uncleanness. We know that wickedness is growing, lawlessness. But we can find rest in the Lord as we come to Him and sing praises to Him. We're going to be doing it for the rest of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. This is the first instance where praise the Lord, the term hallelujah of the Old Testament. And I like that it is first expressed in the Psalm of Creation, the origin of all things. Man, and no doubt, Adam had that special relationship with the Lord as he walked in the cool of the garden. But hallelujah was, is associated with the origin of all things in the Scriptures. And we know that in the New Testament, the word hallelujah is not used until the end of all things in the revelation of Jesus Christ when it's sung again, because Christ is coming again and there's going to be a new creation, a new work. And before all of this, think about this. God, before He created from nothing, you and I were on His heart. The cross was already determined before He even spoke the first words of creation itself. It's amazing. And hallelujah. Always take the opportunity. We're going to let the worship team come up and take this opportunity to find rest in Him. Worship Him. We're going to be doing it for all of eternity. The only, and when you look at it, the only thing that is out of order, out of God's order in His creation, to which there are consequences for being out of order, is mankind. Not the animals, not the plants, not anything else. The only thing out of God's order is sin and sinners. What sin has done to this world and what sin has done to you and me. But God, before it all happened, had already determined that He was going to redeem us unto Himself through His Son on the cross at Calvary. He said He was slain from the foundation of the world. That means pre-existence, matter, pre-time. You were on the heart of God. He loved you then. Will we ever figure that one out? Well, man is trying to prove the Big Bang. Right? You and I are just going to be wondering how he loves us so much. Amazing. In creation, God's glory in creation. And he wants to glorify himself in you and me, his creation. Is it possible? Well, I hope so. Heavenly Father, just be glorified in this place in our lives, Lord, and in your church, in your creation. Lord, just I think about how awesome it is. We miss the opportunity to just sit and marvel at your handiwork, at your fingerwork, Lord, and at your work in our lives, all because you loved us. And you wanted to express that love perfectly. Just thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Lord, bless your children, bless your saints, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.